Here we have today an opportunity to acknowledge in remembrance the birth of Christianity. Many people call it the birth of the Christian church, but today we have so many of these different churches that call themselves Christian churches that it's kind of become a misnomer of sorts. One thing is for certain, the birth of Christianity took place on what we know as and recognize as biblically the day of Pentecost, and we have counted the days since Easter and come up with this day as the day most likely to be the anniversary of the day of Pentecost. Of course, there are errors in calendars, and there's certainly big errors when it comes to acknowledging the day the Lord Jesus Christ was raised from the dead, but neither here nor there. Today we acknowledge the day of Pentecost, and then tomorrow is Memorial Day, and that's another thing we can hold in remembrance, the great sacrifices that were made by men and women who have served in our armed forces and fought for the freedoms that others would happily take away from us and from other countrymen. And so it's just a time to be thankful. That song we just sang, Count Your Blessings, I think is most appropriate because we are so blessed. And we are blessed to be Christians. We are blessed to have God's Word. We are blessed to live in this grand nation that we live in. And even though our nation has suffered many, many ignominies over the years and currently in flux, it's still the greatest nation on the planet, and it saddens me to see any of its great principles and precepts, the great freedoms that she stands for, to see them tarnished in any way. And so I consider myself to be blessed, and I'm sure you do. I consider myself to be privileged, and that is the title of today's teaching, The Privileged Life. And I'd like to share with you a little bit from God's Word what that privileged life is. We don't have enough time today to cover it all. We probably won't have enough time for the remainder of our existence on this planet or till the Lord returns to cover it all. But we are a very, very, very privileged people. And we lead very privileged lives. Now, what most people think a privileged life is not really what a privileged life is. Today, the carnal man, the man of body and soul, people who base their lives on material things, think that the privileged life has to do with birth, what family you were born into, what pedigree you have, what opportunities you may have given that pedigree, what job or position you may hold, how much money you make, what talents you may have. These are not the things that comprise the true privileged life. These things, they will come and go, and with age, they will most definitely deteriorate. Any gifts a person might have in terms of physical ability, mental acuity, skills, all of these things, they diminish in time, even as our physical bodies diminish. But Christianity will not diminish. And, of course, those men and women who have sacrificed to preserve these things in our nation, their memories will not diminish, at least not among those of us who love God and His Word, and certainly not in God's mind. And here in John chapter 10, this very familiar verse, this 10th verse, declares, "The thief cometh not." And this declaration is the documentation of what Jesus Christ said in referring to himself as the good shepherd. "The thief cometh not," that would be the devil, "but for to steal and to kill and to destroy." Make no mistake, that is the devil's purpose, and anything that opposes the word of God will be part and parcel of that. "I am come," speaking of himself, "that they," might have life and that they might have it more abundantly. And of course, the word there for life is the Greek word zoe, which has become, or over time, various time periods has become or was a popular name for little girls, where parents would name their little girl Zoe. Sometimes they pronounce it Zoe. But the Greek word Zoe means life in all of its fullness, life in all of its effulgence, life with a capital L-I-F-E. Now, it's not the same type of life that people think of when they think of the life we, or the existence we have. And if that existence is one that they consider privilege, by they I mean those who are of a worldly mindset, carnal mindset, that would be the Greek word bios. The Greek word bios represents our physical lives. We get the English word biology from it. Bios means breath life. And it's interesting to note that that's not what Jesus was talking about. He didn't come that they, meaning the believers, meaning us today, would have biological life. We already have that. We have that since Adam. When God breathed into the nostrils of Adam, and Adam became a living soul, bios life began. Likewise with the great whales and the birds of the air and the fish of the sea and all of these other animals, living things, enjoy biological life, bios. They enjoy it, all of them. So bios has been around long before Jesus Christ was born. And when he was referring about life, he wasn't referring to bios life. That's not the abundant life that he was speaking of. That's been misconstrued over the years. And people have thought of the abundant life, I'm talking Christian people, as having material gain, having material good. Notwithstanding, God will meet your need. We'll look at that verse at some point, at least one verse that indicates that. He will meet your need. But the world's definition of what a privileged life is well beyond need. It's into the category of excess, which is supported by greed, which is a very similar word to need. Just the first letter is a little different, and the meaning is vastly different. So what Jesus was talking about was a spiritual reality. He was talking about, when you get down to the basics of it, a relationship with God, a spiritual relationship with God, which the man of body and soul, the biological man, the soul man, the breath life man, cannot have. The only way you can have this is with the Spirit of God born within you. Then, and only then, can you become that three-part being, that being of body, soul, that's bios, and spirit. It's that Spirit of God within you that makes it possible for you to have the abundant life, the more than abundant life. I am come that they might have life, zoe, and they might have it more abundantly. More abundantly. There's nothing more abundant than a relationship with God. That, ladies and gentlemen, is the privileged life. It is a privilege to be able to have a relationship with God and His Word. That's a privilege. That's the privileged life. I think that that's vastly underrated. I think in the minds of many Christians, that is overlooked in favor of some kind of material thing. It says in the Word of God clearly, and even if it didn't, we know this, you come into this world with nothing and you leave the same way. Naked, toothless, and often hairless. Same way you got here. Nothing. And we don't take anything with us. So whatever we enjoy in the meantime, in the interim, between the womb and the tomb, as it were, accepting the return of Jesus Christ, that period of time, anything we have in the material realm is simply borrowed. We utilize it, but really, who does it belong to? Even land. If you purchase land and you have a beautiful home, and we're blessed. We have a wonderful home. When we moved here 17 years ago, we got it very, very reasonably priced, and now it's worth a whole lot more than it was then, and it's a nice piece of land. It's quiet. There's never any traffic on our road. It's a great peace. But you know what? If we fall asleep, it's going to be there and we're gone. So who does it really belong to? People fight over land. Wars are, you know, waged over land, real estate. Who owns it? Who's in charge? Anything we have in life, we're just stewards of it. At best, we get to utilize it. And we're blessed to utilize a lot of things. I know I personally am. But we can't confuse that with what a real privileged life is about. You know, we're also privileged to live in this great nation. To live in a nation, a country, that supports your right to the pursuit of life, liberty, and happiness. That's in our founding documents. That your right to believe as you choose, to follow the dictates of your heart, freedom of worship, freedom of speech, freedom, liberty. We're privileged to have that because it makes our lives as Christians so much sweeter. Now, a Christian life would be sweet in any nation, but there are nations where there are Christians that are, you know, they're prosecuted. They're persecuted daily, and once they're apprehended for doing nothing, then they're prosecuted. We don't have that here. Of course, it's, you know, we've got to be careful that we maintain these things, which is why we should be very thankful for the men and women who stand in the gap to continue to protect and sacrifice that we might have these liberties. Because the powers that be often are against us. And it's always a question of liberty or tyranny. And tyranny is always looking to get at liberty, like it or not. Our freedoms are always in jeopardy. I'm not talking about our freedoms as Christians. No one can take that from you. But isn't it nice to be able to meet like this and not have to do it in some place where they can't find us so that they can't break in and carry us off to prison? Isn't it nice that we can do this openly? Isn't it nice that you can say what you think and believe as you choose without the fear of having some kind of repercussion from evil men and women? Isn't it great to be delivered from men who have, they're unreasonable, they have no faith? Isn't that great? What a privilege. We are a privileged people living in a privileged nation. We could have been born anywhere on the face of this planet, right? You could have been born who knows where, Timbuktu, right? But you were born in here, North America, the United States of America, greatest country on the face of the planet. Not because of, you know, its rocks and rills and all that kind of stuff, but because it has, as a founding document, preserved our freedoms. And no matter what anybody ever tries to tell you, this is a Christian nation by and large. Now, I know that's being eroded, but it still is. And even for those Christians out there who have doctrinal differences, there's still people that would support your right to believe as you choose. Even as I would support their right to believe as they choose, whether we agree on the scripture or not. Now, the day may come when that changes, but right now, that's how it stands, and we are privileged. In Luke chapter 8, I'd like to show you something about bios. It's another familiar passage. Jesus Christ came that we might have Zoe life. Here in Luke chapter 8, verse 4, this is the parable of the sower. Very familiar to us, but very important because without understanding this, we can't understand any parable. When much people were gathered together, verse 4, and were come to him out of every city, he spake by a parable. And here it is. A sower went out to sow his seed, Jesus speaking. And as he sowed, some fell by the wayside, and it was trodden down, and the fowls of the air devoured it. Some fell upon a rock, and as soon as it was sprung up, it withered away because it lacked moisture. And some fell among thorns, and the thorns sprang up with it and choked it. Other fell on good ground and sprang up and bare fruit 100-fold. And when he had said these things, he cried, "He that hath ears to hear, let him hear." And his disciples asked him, saying, "What might this parable be?" And he said unto you, "It is given to know the mysteries of the kingdom of God, but to others in parables." To those that really haven't been chosen to hear, those who really don't want to know. There's another privilege we have, that we have ears to hear. You ought to be thankful for that. Maybe it doesn't occur to us on a regular basis, but we ought to acknowledge it. That's part of our privilege. I am so thankful that I believe this Word of God. I could have been one of those who rejected it, but I'm not. Unto you it is given, he said, to know the mysteries of the kingdom, but to others in parables, that seeing they might not see and hearing they might not understand. Now, the parable is this. The seed is the Word of God. Those by the wayside are they that hear, then cometh the devil and taketh away the word out of their hearts, lest they should believe and be saved. They on the rock are they which, when they hear, receive the word with joy, and these have no root, which for a while believe, and in time of temptation fall away. And that which fell among thorns are they which, when they have heard, go forth and are choked with cares and riches and pleasures of bios, and bring no fruit to perfection. But that on the good ground are they which in an honest and good heart, having heard the word, keep it and bring forth fruit with patience. Look, bios has cares. Bios is choked with cares. That's anxieties. And riches. And pleasures. They choke bios. They choke the word in the bios life. Bios provides all that for us. So the person who considers a privileged life, one that has riches in it, for instance, and pleasures in it, for example, is a person who is deceived because that chokes the word. That chokes the word. Isn't that something? Bios, the cares, riches, and pleasured or pleasures of bios. You know what the major blessing is that's missed by all that? The Word. The Word, the Word, the Word, the Word. The Word of God is the major blessing. Not the pleasures. Not the riches. Not the cares. And that's exactly how the adversary works, to get that Word. He'll first work with the cares, the pressure. And if that doesn't get you off the Word, if that doesn't snatch away the seed of the Word out of your heart, then we go with the pleasures. That's the whole ball of wax right there. That's how he works. Now, within either of those, there's a myriad of ways of doing it. There's a whole lot of different ways of putting pressure on you, just like there's a whole lot of different ways of putting pleasure on you. See, there are some things that, when it comes to pressure, they won't bother you. Just like there are some things that, when it comes to pleasure, you won't care. But there's something in either of those categories that'll get to you if you're not sharp on this Word of God. And one of the greatest ways to stay sharp is to acknowledge what the real blessing is. No, I will not sacrifice the Word of God for this, whatever this might happen to be it pressure or be it pleasure. No, I will not. Not good enough. Forget it. Keep it. I don't want it. I don't want the pleasure, and I don't care about the pressure. That's not good enough to get me off this Word of God, see. I'm a privileged individual. I'm a child of God and thankful for it. I have His Word. I live in a nation that actually protects that and my right to believe that way. I am privileged and I will not sacrifice or give that to anybody ever for any reason. I won't give that up. And you shouldn't either. 1 Thessalonians. Look at the Apostle Paul's attitude. This attitude of thankfulness definitely illustrates a heart of humility. A person who's not really thankful for these things I'm talking about from God's Word is generally a person who's not very humble. And if you ever notice, the privileged people of the world, their hubris generally is astounding. But for those of us who are humble, we're thankful for the... We know. We understand. We understand that without God, we got nothing. Without God, we can do nothing. But for God and His grace, where would we be? We understand that, and therefore we are extremely thankful. That's how the Apostle Paul was. Look at this. 1 Thessalonians. Not just Paul, but also Silvanus and Timotheus. On record. Verse 4 of chapter 2. But as we were allowed of God to be put in trust with the gospel, even so we speak. Not as pleasing men, but God, which trieth our hearts. That was his attitude. attitude allowed of God, permitted of God. Today, people so take this word of God for granted, they think they're entitled. And you know, we live in an age of entitlement. Everybody thinks that they do, that they deserve. We don't deserve anything. We are allowed of God, and for that, we should be so very thankful. Because we are allowed. The Apostle Paul said that. Allowed of God. That's why he spoke not as pleasing men, but God. And you know, if you look into some of these ministries, the individuals who are in various positions, they're interested in pleasing men. Not all of them, of course, but many of them are. For fear of losing their position. Same thing can be said of a number of occupations that people have. But I'm concerned with, when I'm talking about the word, ministries. And they are, you know, some of these ministries, if you were to teach the accuracy of the word, if it were to contradict in any way the dictates, creeds, and dogmas of that particular denomination, they hand you your hat. They say, sorry, you can't do that here. Out. So you wind up, if you buy that, if you sell out to that, you wind up speaking to please men and not God. Well, the same thing is true in a friendship. If you speak the things you speak so as not to offend your friend, or in a family, if you speak the things you speak so as not to offend a family member, or if you speak the things you speak so as not to offend a co-worker, or whatever the situation, then you are speaking not to please God, but men. And I'm not saying you should go out and pick a fight on doctrinal differences. That's not what I'm saying. There's a time and place for everything, to be sure. But to be intimidated to speak for fear of losing a position, for fear of breaching an organic unity of some sort. We're not into organic unities, you know, organizational unities. We're into family of God, Word of God, God Almighty and His Son, our Lord and Savior. That's what we're into. Paul's attitude, allowed of God. Look in Ephesians. Back a couple of books. Ephesians chapter 3, if you would. Paul's attitude again, verse 8. Unto me, who am the less than the least of all saints, is this grace given, that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ. Look at that. Unto me, who am less than the least of all saints. That is not the attitude generally held by most individuals who are leaders in some religious or denominational organization. Least of all saints. I'm always reminded about that joke of the little boy smoking on the corner in the local, well, we'll call him a pastor this time. Usually I tell the joke as a priest. Doesn't matter. The local religious leader comes by and, Johnny, I can't believe it. You're smoking. You realize that's a sin, young man? Johnny says, take a hike. Who do you think you are? Take a hike? You're telling me to take a hike? Who do I think I am? We used to tell it as the priest. I'm Father Oblivion. I could be a bishop, a cardinal. I could be the pope. Who am I? No, John. You take a hike. And that's the attitude. That is not the attitude of the Apostle Paul. That was not the attitude of Timothy or Silvanus, and it's not and should not be our attitude either. The least. It's just such a privilege. See, if you begin to think that something, that you're entitled to something, then it's no longer a privilege because it's an entitlement. And let me tell you something. With every privilege, there comes a responsibility. When we have a privilege in life, we have a responsibility that is in agreement with whatever that privilege is. Unto me, who am the least, less than the least of all saints, he said. Look also in 1 Timothy. A few books to the right. We are privileged. An incredible privilege we have. 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 12. I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who hath enabled me, for that he counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry. Paul never forgot who he was or where he came from. Look at what he says next. who was before a blasphemer and a persecutor and injurious, but I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly in unbelief. And the grace of our Lord was exceeding abundant with faith and love which is in Christ Jesus. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation. That means the word is faithful and totally acceptable. That Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am what? Chief. That was his attitude. Howbeit, for this cause I obtained mercy, that in me first Jesus Christ might show forth all longsuffering for a pattern to them who should hereafter believe on him to life everlasting. Now unto the King, eternal, immortal, invisible, the only wise God, honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. What a tremendous attitude of heart he had. He never failed to acknowledge God's mercy and God's grace. He never failed to remember where he came from. And we ought not to forget that either. I know where I came from. I know what God forgiven me of. I have no problem forgiving anybody else because I know what he forgave me of. I know, and I know what he continues to forgive me of on a regular basis when I do things I ought not to do, or when I think things I ought not to think, or when I say things I ought not to say, because I, like you, I'm faulted. I have a fractured mentality, a fractured life, because I'm human, and because of the sin of Adam. I'm not perfect. Nor are you. None of us are. But we are privileged. And it's not because we are such a much. As my dad used to say, he ain't such a much. I ain't such a much. You ain't such a much. We are privileged because of God. Because of how wonderful and merciful and gracious he is. 1 Corinthians chapter 4. A few books to the left. And this ought to be our mindset, really. Be thankful and be blessed. Wow, are we blessed. Let a man so account of us, 1 Corinthians 4:1, as of the ministers of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. Moreover, it is required in stewards that a man be found faithful. Now, faithful doesn't mean perfect. Perfect means perfect. And we're not perfect, so we can forget that. And a lot of times people equate faithfulness with perfection. No. Faithfulness means you just keep on trying. You keep on trying. Like it says in the Old Testament, faithful man falls down 7 times, gets up 7 times. And we will fall again and again and again and again and again. But we must get up again and again and again and again. And not be concerned if we fall. A lot of times when people fall, they just give up. It's like that's how you can tell a real champion in the boxing ring or in the MMA ring. They lose and they come right back. Some of these fellas, they lose and that's it for their career. It's over. Not because they're physically spent, but because mentally they cannot get back to the place that they were. Because they've missed, they've fallen, they've lost. You and I are going to miss and fall and lose time and time and time again. So don't be afraid to get up and walk. So what if you fall? The point isn't in falling. It's in the getting up. That's what counts. That's where faithfulness is found. That you keep coming back to the Word. Back to the Word. Back to the Word. You keep on doing your best to do what the Word says. So if you mess it up, so what? You come back. And that's another privilege. To be able to do it again and again and again. Not an excuse to screw up. Not a license to sin. But an encouragement to keep on keeping on. Look in Proverbs 15, please. Proverbs chapter 15. Pardon me. Oh, we're so privileged. So honored. And why? Because God is so wonderful. Because His Son, so obedient, so loving, so willing, so selfless. Proverbs 15, verse 16. Better is a little with the fear of the Lord than great treasure and trouble therewith. Better is a little, we're talking the material world here. with the fear of the Lord, the respect, the reverence of God, then a great treasure and the trouble that comes with it. Because with great treasure, physical treasure, earthly treasure, earthly privilege, comes not just responsibility, but great trouble. Better to have respect and reverence of the Lord, even if you don't have a whole lot of material stuff. That's really not what makes for a privileged and blessed life anyway. More often than not, it's just more of a burden because you got more stuff to deal with. Look in Isaiah 33. Isaiah chapter 33. That great prophet. Isaiah 33 verse 6. Wisdom and knowledge shall be the stability of thy times. And strength of salvation, the fear of the Lord is his treasure. Wisdom and knowledge shall be the stability of thy times. What kind of times do we live in? Do we not live in a time that requires wisdom? Do we not live in a time that requires stability? When have we ever lived in a time that didn't require stability? If we want stability in our times, then we need wisdom and knowledge. Strength of salvation. These are the things that God gives us. God gives us wisdom. God gives us knowledge. God gives us salvation. God gives us strength. That is His treasure. That's true treasure. That's what's really worth money. That's money in the bank. That's cash money. That's hard cash. That's, you know, today's gold. Don't you just love the feel of gold? Well, guess what? You ain't taking that with you either. It may be more stable than a paper dollar because that's up and down and they just keep printing it. But when it comes down to the reality of life, it's not based on the cost of a gallon of gas. It's not based on the cost of food. It's not based on your salary. It's based on wisdom and knowledge of God and salvation. Fear of the Lord is what brings true treasure, true strength to a person's life. True treasure, true strength, true stability. People think they're going to have stability if they have wherewithal, physical wherewithal. Sorry, but that won't do it. Physical wherewithal, you know, material gain will not bring true stability. I'm not saying you should be broke, you know, disgusted and busted. No. God will meet your need. But we must look at the reality of what really is stability. If God is our sufficiency, then we don't look to anything else for sufficiency. If we look to Him for our sufficiency, our needs are met and we're in good stead, physically as well as spiritually. If we look to the material realm as for our sufficiency, we will be disappointed. We will soon lose any stability that we would have in the material realm, and our spiritual stability has gone out the window in the process. Matthew 6, another very familiar passage to you, I'm sure. Matthew 6. And we'll skip on down to the latter part of that chapter. No, I'm sorry, not the latter part of the chapter. Middle part of the chapter. To the 19th verse. Lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven. Heaven represents God, of course. Where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break through nor steal. For, and here's the verse I really wanted to show you, for where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Wherever your treasure is, what you consider valuable. Treasure is something valuable, right? Precious, sacred. You want to keep it. You don't want to lose it. Whatever your treasure is, that's where your heart will be. Our true treasure is in this Word of God and what God has done for us. It's in our God and Father. It's in our Lord and Savior. It's in His Word. That's our true treasure, our relationship with Him, which became possible on the day of Pentecost, which is protected in terms of our nation and the physical protects we have in place for liberty and freedom, which is protected by those men and women who have made such great sacrifices. Now, what a tremendous weekend to be mindful of that, to be thankful, and to recognize and acknowledge, Lord, I'm free. Thank you. I'm spiritually free. Thank you. I didn't deserve it. I have it. I am so very thankful. And thank you, Father, also for those men and women who have put themselves in harm's way to see to it that we live in a nation whose liberties are protected. We are privileged. And I won't even go into, you know, the standard of living that we enjoy here in this country, the way God blesses us that way, or the beauty and the grandeur of these United States of America. Yep. Look in Luke chapter 12, please. Go to Luke. Another familiar passage in Luke 12. And in verse 15, which again is kind of midway. Actually, not even toward the beginning of the chapter. Verse 15, Jesus said unto the company that was with him, take heed and beware of covetousness. Men, every ad, every message on the television, on the radio, in the newspaper, all surrounding us tends to promote covetousness. All of it. All of it. Take heed and beware of covetousness. I love that word in English, beware. Always makes me think of that vicious junkyard dog. And the sign, you know, on the East Coast, when I used to be in the auto trade, we would occasionally go to salvage yards for certain parts and things. And those guys on the East Coast, they would have junkyard dogs. And it'd be a big sign up there, beware of the dog. You don't just walk in and smack this dog in the head, okay? Fur-lined razor over there, you leave it alone. Beware of covetousness. With the same concern, trepidation, that you would give to approaching a junkyard dog, that same trepidation should be given to becoming covetous. I know, it doesn't seem to be comparable, but it is, because of what it does to your life. The dog bites you, you can always get stitches, right? Tetanus shot and be good to go. Covetousness will ruin your life. Beware of covetousness. For or because a man's life consisteth not in the abundance of the things which he possesseth. But that's what the world would lead us to believe. That's what those who claim to know what a privileged life is would have us to embrace. That's not true abundance. True abundance is a relationship with God. That's true abundance. And then he spoke a parable. A certain man, rich man, his ground brought forth plentifully, and he thought within himself, what shall I do? Because I have no room wherewith to bestow my fruits. And he said, this will I do. I will pull down my barns and build greater, and there will I bestow all my fruits and my goods. And I will say to my soul, soul, thou hast much goods laid up for many years. Take thine ease, eat, drink, and be merry. But, and remember, it's a parable. God said unto him, fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. Then whose shall these things be which thou hast provided? Now, it's a parable. Summed up in the next verse. So is he that layeth up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. The parable, the point of the parable is this individual, or he looked at the material world and the gain therein as his sufficiency. That was his wealth. Well, in a heartbeat, one heartbeat, he's one heartbeat away from losing it all. We all are. One heartbeat, you know, they use that term with the vice president, he's a heartbeat away from being president. It's true. If the president dies, his heart stops beating, right? One heartbeat away from not having any of that anymore. Rich toward God, however, is good for eternity. So is he that layeth up treasure for himself, the material gain, and is not rich toward God. We need to be rich toward God. So what is that true treasure? Well, we know, but let's look at a few verses. 2 Corinthians 4 mentions this. 2 Corinthians 4, verse 6 declares, God who commandeth the light to shine out of darkness hath shined in our hearts to give light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. We have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not us. This treasure is twofold. It's the knowledge of the glory of God, which is found in His Word, and the Spirit of God. Twofold treasure. See, Colossians chapter 1, another familiar verse, verse 27. God would make known what is the riches of the glory. You see that? Riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Christ in you is the riches of the glory. That's part of the treasure. Also in Colossians chapter 2, verse 1, I would that you knew what great concern I have for you and them at Laodicea, and for as many as have not seen my face in the flesh, that their hearts might be comforted, being knit together in love, and into all riches of the full assurance of understanding to the acknowledgement of the mystery of God and of the Father and of Christ, or God the Father and Christ, in whom are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. So, Christ in you, rich, riches. Wisdom and knowledge, treasure. Those are the true things that make you privileged and wealthy. As a matter of fact, not only the Word, but this opportunity to fellowship with God. Look in Romans 11. Just incredible, incredibly, incredibly privileged. What an honor, what a blessing, what a privilege. So thankful to remember. And every time you speak in tongues like they did on the day of Pentecost, some 2,000 plus years ago, you ought to be reminded of how privileged you are when you speak in tongues. To know that you know that you know that you have God's Spirit in you, and you've learned some of the Word at least, to know what to do about that Spirit. You have some of the treasures of that wisdom and knowledge. Romans 11, the 33rd verse. Oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are His judgments and His ways past finding out. Look in Ephesians again, chapter 1. Ephesians 1. Verse 3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in the heavenly places in Christ. All spiritual blessings. What kind? Spiritual. Today you hear people who are successful in various pursuits in the world talk about being blessed, and they talk about being Christian. But they're not talking about this. They're talking about some skill that they might have, some success they might have in a sport or in the entertainment field or anything like that. Well, not every believer, not every Christian is an athlete, a physical athlete. Not every Christian, not every believer has got the greatest singing voice or being able to dance and all of that. But every believer has been given every spiritual blessing, or as it reads, all spiritual blessings in the heavenlies in Christ. Any blessings that these individuals talk about, which surely they're blessed with them, when they have a skill or an athletic ability or, you know, vocal talent or anything along those lines, or mental acumen or any of that, that's biological, folks. That's bios life. Bearing with it, cares, right? And trouble, because it's going to diminish. And if you look at that, if you look at that great singing voice, you look at that great dancing talent, you look at that great athletic ability, it's not always there. You're an athlete, tear an ACL, done. Over, finished. That's it. End of career. Really. And so it is. In fact, some athletes really get hurt beyond torn ACLs. I know they can repair them surgically and come back, but, you know, I've seen athletes where they have a spinal injury, that's it, done. Done. I know a fellow who was, he tried out for the Yankees, I believe. Fellow from Queens, great brother in Christ, Philly D. And he got the contract and everything, he was going to start playing, and he got hit by a car, damaged his leg, he never played. He was a tremendous, he's still alive, a tremendous athlete, athletically gifted, but he's also a tremendous believer, and that has benefited his life years beyond a physical injury. Every one of us are blessed, really, truly blessed with all spiritual blessings. Those are the true blessings. 1 Peter. Hebrews, James, Peter. 1 Peter, chapter 1, verse 18. For as much as you know that you were not redeemed with corruptible things, silver, gold, from your vain conversation, received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ as of a lamb without blemish, without spot, who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you, who by him do believe in God that raised him up from the dead and gave him glory, that your faith and hope might be in God. Seeing you have been purified your souls, your lives, in obeying the truth through the Spirit unto unfeigned love of the brethren, see that you love one another with a pure heart fervently, being born again, not of corruptible seed, that would be bios, but of incorruptible, by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. For all flesh, that would be bios, is as grass, and all the glory of man is the flower of grass. The grass withereth, and the flower thereof falleth away, but the word of the Lord endureth forever. And this is the word which by the gospel is preached unto you. Incorruptible, eternal, Zoe. Incorruptible, Zoe. Abundant, more than abundant, Zoe. Romans 5. Romans chapter 5. What a privilege. Therefore, verse 1, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access. We have access to God. What a privilege. Do you think that you could go talk to the Pope in Rome? Think you could just go up and meet with him? He's the leader of the biggest religion in the world. Would he see you? Could you just go? No. Could you see God Almighty? Not with your physical eyes. I mean, could you have an audience with him? When? Anytime. How about right now? Right? Could you even meet with me anytime? I might have to say, well, give me and I'll meet you later, right? But God, ain't no waiting. There is no waiting. There isn't. Anytime. Access. Man, what a privilege. You know, I know the Pope in Rome is a busy guy. I just use him as an example because he's in charge of such a huge group of people. And they love him. And he's very popular. The local guy is real popular. They love him. You can't just go see him, get an audience with the Pope. That's a special event. Then not anybody can do that. How about the President? Can you just go see him? Will he have a meeting with you? I want to talk to you today, Mr. President. Here in Alaska, you know, there's always been that complaint about the governing office of the state being Juneau, you know, the capital. And you can't go see the representatives because they're like getting on a plane or whatever. Well, what makes you think even if you got on a plane that you could just go and they got nothing better to do than sit down with you, right? Right now. That's not going to happen. Even if they moved it to Wasilla, as they talked about, or if they moved it to Anchorage, as they talked about, could you just go in right now, stop everything, hold the presses? I want to talk to the governor. I want to talk to the mayor. Doesn't work that way, does it? You can call 911, and they're not always right there. Right, well, trooper will call you back when he can. So, you know, these things in the world that we know, just, I mean, it's logical, and of course it's, you know, it'd be rude to just barge into the Pope or barge into the governor or barge into the president or expect it to be It would be really self-centered and foolish to think any of these individuals have nothing better to do than stop the presses and meet with us, right? Yet God Almighty, right now, right this instant, you could talk to Him right now and He's listening. You have access. Tell me you're not privileged. What a privilege that is. Wow. And that's why it says, we rejoice in hope of the glory of God. Ephesians chapter 2, talking about access again. Ephesians 2, and verse 14. Ephesians 2, 14. He is our peace, Jesus Christ, who hath made both one. Context is Judean and Gentile. And hath broken down the middle wall of partition, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, the law of commandments and ordinances, for to make in himself of twain, of two, Judean and Gentile, one new man, Christian, so making peace, and that he might reconcile both unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity, the hatred thereby, and came and preached peace to you which were afar off, Gentile, and to them which were nigh, Judean. For through him we both have access by one Spirit, and it shouldn't be capitalized there, unto the Father. Because you're no longer a stranger and a foreigner. You're a fellow citizen with the saints and of the household of God. Imagine that. You know, in your household, you can go talk to any household member most any time you want, right? Even that's not as perfect as this. That household member might be involved doing something else, right? I'll be with you in a minute, right? Leave me alone, I'm in the bathroom, right? Everybody can identify with that. Anytime with God, anytime. Access, 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 access. I don't know what could be more of a privilege than have access with the sovereign, the king of the universe, the king of creation. It's just unbelievable. Look at chapter 3 of Ephesians, verse 11. According to the eternal purpose, the purpose of the ages, which he purposed in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we have boldness and access, not just access, but boldness with confidence by the faith of him. Boldness means no fear. And you know what confidence means. Rock solid confidence. Anytime you want to talk to the Father about anything, anywhere, for as long as you want to talk to him, he's ready to listen. And Philippians 4, I said we'd read this, so we're going to read it because I don't want anybody to misread what it means to focus on what's really a privilege, namely a relationship with God, his Son, and his Word. I don't want anybody to misread what the abundant life is to think that that also means you should be destitute, that as a Christian you shouldn't have a decent job or a decent car or a decent home, decent food in your belly, decent clothes on your back. Absolutely not. The Word of God declares in Philippians 4:19, and just one of many places, my God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. No reason for a Christian to be ragtag and destitute. Only reason for that is that Christian's believing. That's it. Somewhere misplaced, somewhere they think that, you know, certain ways and wrong kind of mentality. Not according to this Word of God. When placed in the proper perspective, all your needs are met. And they're met in style. God meets needs in style. It's not a halfway deal. God's not a soup kitchen. God takes care of his people. Abraham, the father of all of us, all of those who believe, the father of all who have faith, Abraham was very rich. And finally, I'd like to go to 1 Chronicles, because I so love David's attitude. Certainly, because David was a man after God's own heart, we see his attitude so beautifully portrayed in God's Word, which is God's heart. David being a man after God's own heart. God's heart, His Word, shows him in a most excellent light. And I just love this verse, 14th verse of 1 Chronicles 29. Who am I? But who am I? And what is my people that we should be able to offer so willingly after this sort? They gave, you know, great abundance in tithing and gifts and offerings to the building of the temple. But his attitude in it was, who am I? And what is my people? He was king. Talk about a position that the world considers privileged. That we should be able to offer so willingly after this sort. Look at this. For all things come of thee, and of thine own have we given thee. Anything in the material world that we offer back, tithes, gifts, offerings, whatever, it was God's to begin with. It's like we used to do with the kids, you know. Give them some money to tithe. Get the money from dad or mom, and then they tithe it. They didn't earn it. They didn't work for it. But teaching that principle. And look at that. Look at that. So I would ask in closing, who are we? Who are we? I'll tell you who we are. We are privileged because God has privileged us. And we are living the privileged life because Jesus Christ made it available. And the gift of God was poured out to all who desire some 2,000 plus years ago on the day of Pentecost. And tomorrow, I trust you will acknowledge and remember, I know you will, with thankfulness and humbleness of heart, those men and women who have gone before us and sacrificed their lives that we might be free, not the least of whom, the Lord Jesus Christ.